Thanks, Nikki, and thanks, Christine, for again for some fantastic songs and a wonderful theme. And interestingly, you know what Nikki, sorry, what Christine was sharing this morning, we're going to be looking at in a lot of detail next week. So we've got that to look forward to. I do encourage people, if possible, if you missed a week, to go back and listen to the podcast, go back and read the stories. There's so much in these stories. I can't possibly recap everything every week. We'd just be here forever. Last time we were together, looking at this story, Joseph was in Potiphar's house serving there. God was blessing him and things were going well. And then, of course, the enemy is not far around the corner. Things go pear-shaped. And even though Potiphar, sorry, even though Joseph did everything properly and he kept himself righteous, Potiphar's wife accused him of rape, and he gets thrown into prison. And but even so, whilst he was in prison, God was blessing him. And one of the points I really wanted to get across last time was that, God doesn't always, take us out of these difficult, challenging circumstances. But, while we are in them, we can nevertheless still feel God's grace and God's presence and God's help and God's strength. And this was certainly the case with Joseph. And now he's in prison. He interprets the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker. And this is where we pick up the story in Genesis 41. I'm going to just read just a few verses in Genesis 40 just for continuity. Pharaoh's birthday came 3 days later, and he prepared a banquet for all his officials and staff. He summoned his chief cupbearer and chief baker to join the other officials. Then he restored the chief cupbearer to his former position so he could again hand Pharaoh his cup. But Pharaoh impaled the chief baker, just as Joseph had predicted when he interpreted his dream. Pharaoh's chief cupbearer, however, forgot all about Joseph, never giving him another thought. 2 full years later, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing on the bank of the River Nile. In his dream, he saw 7 fat, healthy cows come up out of the river and begin grazing in the marsh grass. Then he saw 7 more cows come up behind them from the Nile, but these were scrawny and thin. These cows stood beside the fat cows on the river bank. Then the scrawny, thin cows ate the 7 healthy fat cows. At this point in the dream, Pharaoh woke up. But he fell asleep again and had a second dream. This time he saw 7 heads of grain, plump and beautiful, growing on a single stalk. Then 7 more heads of grain appeared, but these were shriveled and withered by the east wind, and these thin heads swallowed up the 7 plump, well-formed heads. Then Pharaoh woke up again and realized it was a dream. The next morning, Pharaoh was very disturbed by the dreams, so he called for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. When Pharaoh told them his dreams, not one of them could tell him what they meant. Finally, the king's chief cupbearer spoke up. "Today, I have been reminded of my failure," he told Pharaoh. "Some time ago, you were angry with the chief baker and me, and you imprisoned us in the palace of the captain of the guard. One night, the chief baker and I each had a dream, and each dream had its own meaning. There was a young Hebrew man with us in the prison who was a slave of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he told us what each of our dreams meant. And everything happened just as he had predicted. I was restored to my position as chief cupbearer, and the chief baker was executed and impaled on a pole." Pharaoh sent for Joseph at once, and he was quickly brought from prison. After he had shaved and changed his clothes, he went in and stood before Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream last night, and no one here can tell me what it means, but I have heard that when you hear about a dream, you can interpret it." "It's beyond my power to do this," Joseph replied, "but God can tell you what it means and set you at ease." So Pharaoh told Joseph his dreams. We move on to verse 25. Joseph responded, "Both of Pharaoh's dreams mean the same thing. God is telling Pharaoh in advance what he's about to do. The seven healthy cows and the seven healthy heads of grain both represent 7 years of prosperity. The seven thin, scrawny cows that came up later and the seven thin heads of grain withered by the east wind represent 7 years of famine. This will happen just as I have described it, for God has revealed to Pharaoh in advance what he is about to do. The next 7 years will be a period of great prosperity throughout the land of Egypt, but afterward there will be 7 years of famine so great that all the prosperity will be forgotten in Egypt. Famine will destroy the land. This famine will be so severe that even the memory of the good years will be erased. As for having two similar dreams, it means that these events have been decreed by God and he will make them happen. Therefore, Pharaoh should find an intelligent and wise man and put him in charge of the entire land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh should appoint supervisors over the land and let them collect one-fifth of all the crops during the seven good years. Have them gather all the food produced in the good years that are just ahead and bring it to Pharaoh's storehouses. Store it away and guard it so that there will be food in the cities. That way there will be enough to eat when the 7 years of famine come to the land of Egypt. Otherwise, this famine will destroy the land. Joseph's suggestions were well received by Pharaoh and his officials. So Pharaoh asked his officials, "Can we find anyone else like this man, so obviously filled with the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has revealed the meaning of the dreams to you, clearly no one else is as intelligent or as wise as you are. You will be in charge of my court, and all my people will take orders from you. Only I, sitting on my throne, will have a rank higher than yours." Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the entire land of Egypt." Now the story goes on to describe Joseph's elevated position in Egypt. It talks about the birth of his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. It talks about the whole implementation of the plan to collect food. And it talks about after 7 years of plenty that the famine actually does hit the land and loads of people then come to buy food from Joseph. Now, just aside, a little aside from what I'm planning on focusing on this morning, I find it interesting, you know, last time we talked about God's perfect timing and how sometimes we just have to wait, and that waiting can be very difficult and challenging. But, you know, after a period of time, quite often when, you know, where God is concerned, suddenly things can happen miraculously fast. So after 13 years of trial and difficulty, you know, Joseph moves from the pit to the palace, or somebody else put it from the outhouse to the penthouse. And all this just happens in 24 hours. It's amazing. It's God's timing, not ours. But that's just an aside. Actually, what I want to focus on this morning, I've called it, "It's Not Me, It's God." And I have three observations from the scripture that we've just read. And the first one I want to talk about is how Joseph gives God all the credit. You'll notice that Joseph not once claims that he can interpret dreams. He didn't either claim it when he interpreted the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker. In fact, it's the cupbearer when he talks to Pharaoh and he remembers, it's the cupbearer that says to Pharaoh, you know, there is a man who interprets dreams. And it's probably why Pharaoh in verse 15 says, "I've heard that you can interpret dreams." You know, it would have been really easy, wouldn't it, for Joseph to simply go with that flow and just take all the credit for interpreting the dreams himself. And say, "Yeah, this is what I do. This is the gift that I have." But what does he do instead? In verse 16, it says, "It's beyond my power to do this, but God will tell you what it means." In verses 25 and 28, Joseph says to Pharaoh, "God is telling you what to do." And it's really interesting that, you know, Joseph is talking here to a pagan king, a king that probably doesn't believe in the Almighty God. No doubt he has his own gods. And this could have been quite a risky thing for Joseph to claim. And in verse 32, Joseph says, you know, "The matter has been decreed by God and he will make these events happen soon." I see that, you know, there's no arrogance or pride now in the way Joseph is speaking about these dreams and interpretations of dreams to Pharaoh. This is a big step forward from how we understood Joseph back in chapter 37 when he was telling his dreams to his brothers and his father. Something has happened in Joseph, and it's his character. And, Joseph is about to be promoted to the most important position throughout the whole land of Egypt, bar one, and that's, that's Pharaoh himself. And, his character, if Joseph was going to succeed in this role, in this elevated role, his character, his godly character, was going to be absolutely imperative. And how did Joseph get here? How did Joseph's character form? Well, we kind of looked at this over the last few weeks. You know, we must remember that even though things are happening mega fast at the moment, actually, this has been 13 years of heartache and difficult and challenges and ups and downs. But his perseverance in this has finished its work. He's now mature. He's not lacking anything that he needs to complete the task that God has set out for him. You know, all that pain, all that suffering, all the difficulties, all the ups and the downs, that journey has made who Joseph is as we reach this story 13 years later. It makes me think a little bit about this thing called kintsugi hope that a few of us are starting to look into at the moment. And kintsugi is this Japanese thing where when things break, they mend them and they put gold leaf in all the cracks and the scars. And rather than try and hide the scars become something of beauty. You know, those scars, those breakages, those difficulties of what has turned this thing into what it is today, and it can still be beautiful. And even though we suffer challenges and difficulties and ups and downs, it is what forms us. These things are the things that form our character, and it's exactly what God is wanting to achieve in our lives. And I really believe that we all need to experience life's challenges and life's difficulties. You know, we need these things so that God can do a character work in our lives so that we can become everything that God wants us to be. You know, I've been thinking about what is it that draws me to a particular person or doesn't draw me to a particular person. And in particular, I've been thinking about what is it that draws me to leaders. What kind of leader is it that I am attracted to? And the answer is this: it's those who are humble. It's those who give God all the credit and don't try and draw all attention to themselves. And when I think about what we are part of now, that we've become an associate church of Woodlands, and I think of people like Dave Mitchell and Rob Scott Cook and Tim Dobson. These are wonderful, beautiful men of God. They are humble and they always give God all the glory. And because of their nature and because of their character, I find myself naturally drawn to them. Chuck Swindoll once wrote, he says, "When people follow image-conscious leaders, the leader is exalted. He's placed on a pedestal and ultimately takes the place of the head of the church. However, when people follow leaders with servant hearts, the Lord God is exalted. Those people speak of God's person, God's power, God's work, God's name, God's work. It's all for God's glory." Twice Joseph was promoted by quite senior Egyptian officials. Firstly, by Potiphar, when he was looking after his entire household. And then secondly, by the chief jailer, who puts Joseph in charge of the entire prison. However, both times, Joseph was, subsequently cast aside, completely rejected, firstly thrown in prison by Potiphar and then forgotten by the cupbearer. There's not a lot of room in those situations for Joseph's pride and arrogance to grow. This man became humble because of his circumstances. In fact, you would have thought, wouldn't you, perhaps, that things would have swung completely the other way. You would think by now he would be becoming angry or resentful or bitter or maybe full of doubt about God's love for him. But generally, I think this is certainly true of leaders. To be a good leader, you're going to go through the refiner's fire. And for God to really do his work in any of our lives, we have to go through the refiner's fire. And we need to learn Just like Job learnt in the Old Testament, you know, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. But blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, when you can say those words with all sincerity and fullness of heart and faith, then you can start to say, yeah, I'm maturing in God. God gives, God takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. The second observation I have in this story is Joseph doesn't try to make things happen. You know, he doesn't try to force his own agenda. He doesn't try to manipulate Pharaoh into releasing him from prison and putting himself in charge of everything. What does Joseph say to Pharaoh? He says in verse 33, he says, "Find the wisest man in Egypt and put him in charge of the program to gather food during the good years." You know, and it would have been really easy, wouldn't it, for Joseph just to add a few extra words. And, you know, and I don't mind doing it. You know, I understand God. You know, God's given me this gift. I'm sure I can do this with God's help. You know, I'm the man. You know, Joseph doesn't do that at all. He completely and totally leaves the outcome of this interaction with Pharaoh. He leaves it with God. It's not dissimilar, I think, to, you know, when Abraham and Lot were dividing up the land. And Abraham says to Lot, "Look, you choose. Now, if you choose the land on the left, I'll go to the right. If you choose the land on the right, then I will go to the left." And it would have been so easy for Abraham to choose what he thought was best. But actually what Abraham did was to place his life in the hands of his Almighty God. And, you know, I'm sure that Pharaoh could have easily, you know, at the end of Joseph interpreted the dreams, you know, Pharaoh could have easily said, "Well, thanks, Joseph. That's very good. Guards, take him back down to prison." You know, he could have just so easily said that. And I suspect Joseph would have known too well that that's what he would have done. But, you know, Joseph was not tempted. He was not tempted to try and manipulate or take matters into his own hands. He trusted God. I wonder, you know, if we were to examine situations that we face from time to time, you know, have we and are we tempted sometimes to just try and push things along a little bit more because we're struggling to trust God? Things are taking a little bit longer or things seem a little bit harder. We need to give God a bit of a helping hand and we just kind of meddle. Sometimes we just need to step back and trust God and let God do it his way and in his own time. You know, Pharaoh doesn't actually send Joseph back down to the dungeons, does he? You know, in fact, he does quite the opposite, doesn't he? In verse 39, he says, "Since God has revealed the meaning of the dreams to you, and you are the wisest man in the land." And he goes on, doesn't he, to appoint Joseph to be second in command across the entire nation. It's so different, isn't it, really, to the way the world works? You know, the world is so full of competition, so full of, you know, wrestling for position. You know, all Joseph did here was he trusted God. He trusted God right the way through this. He honoured God with his life. You know, it says in 1 Samuel 2:20, it says, "Those who honour me, I will honour." And I believe because Joseph honoured God in every situation, the good times and the difficult times, God honours him. And he honoured him right the way through this journey. You know, if we honour God with our lives, and we choose to walk with God, and we choose to do things God's way and choose to do things in God's timing, God will honour us. It's a biblical formula. We can rely on God. We don't have to take matters into our own hands. We don't have to wheel and deal. We don't have to manipulate. We simply need to trust God, his ways, his time. Finally, my third observation in all of this is Joseph continues to honour God in the good times as well. You know, we see this from the names of Joseph's two sons. This is, you know, Joseph's two sons were born during the 7 years of plenty. So things are good at this time. You know, Joseph is in command. There's loads of food. Everyone's coming to him. He's second in command. And he has two sons. And what does he do? He names one Manasseh. God has made me forget all my troubles and the family of my father. And he calls his other son Ephraim. God has made me fruitful in this land of my suffering. You know, how easy it might have been for Joseph in the good times when things were great and everyone's bowing down to him and he's got so much control, how he could have lost sight of the God who gave him all of this, the God who had been walking with him through this, the God who got him out of prison, how easy it could have been to have left it all behind. I do think we have to guard against pride and arrogance, you know, during the good times. It's ever, you know, it's easy sometimes for us to think that, you know, we're a better Christian than somebody else because God's blessing me, but he's not blessing them. Therefore, there must be something wrong with them, but we're okay because God's blessing us. That's not the way it works. You know, the only thing that makes you different or me different, because, you know, when God is blessing us from the person who's going through difficulties, the only thing that makes us different is God's grace and God's goodness. And we have to remember that, you know, it's not all about me. You know, that God has plans within plans and bigger plans, and God may not have finished the work that he's doing in somebody else's life. So when you look at somebody and they seem to be going through challenge after challenge after challenge, it's not necessarily because they're walking in sin. And I have seen this. I've seen people suggest these kinds of things. It could simply be that they are still in the refiner's fire. There's no room for pride. There's no room for arrogance. You know, when things are going well, I think we can be most vulnerable in our relationship with God. It is the time often we forget, you know, when we're in challenges and difficulties, don't you find that's when we dig deep and we dig hard and we reach to God and we pray? I know not everybody does, but I know for me, you know, it's when I'm finding things tough, that's when I tend to reach into God. And when things are all wonderful and easy and great and I'm being blessed, then you kind of just slip into the groove, don't you? And it's so easy at those times to forget God. So let's not forget to, you know, to continue to live close to God and walk with God and keep your relationship strong with God in the good times as well. So in summary, I think the main things I want to take from this story is let's always give God the glory. Let's not ever take things for ourselves. Let's never think, oh, it's me. Remember, it's not me, it's God. And when you're in the middle of those challenges, you know, whether we're in days of abundance or days of challenge, let's always remember God. Those who honour me, I will honour, says the Lord. So as I said, next week, with the story really comes to a climax. You know, the brothers have to go and see Joseph in Egypt because things are so bad. But what we're going to learn next week, it's all about dealing with the past. And some of these things that the brothers are having to deal with, some of these things they've carried for a long time. And God is about to bring these things right to the surface. How does he do it? And how do they respond? Well, I suggest you read the story in Genesis chapter 42. Ask God to speak to you, and we will look at that story next week. God bless you. I'll hand back to Nikki.